I was trying to figure out how to do a eulogy for a friend of mine that died. Words cannot express the loss that I feel in my heart for his life. Don is gone. I dreamed about him last night. I dreamed that he was walking down the street with his wife and he called out to her. This is real. For real. And I said, oh my God, I thought he had died. And I was dreaming, a restless night. So I thought that I'd put together something, and I'm going to let one of my favorite persons begin this hour before I play an actual eulogy that I did of someone back in 1989. But first, I'm going to let another man speak. He's passed on to the other side also. But this is the kind of music that he created. I think you like it a lot.
The old man proceeded to take his walk down memory lane. His particular memory lane, a place in Chicago on the south side known as Washington Park. Its boundaries are from 51st Street on the north to 60th on the south. South Parkway on the west, Cottage Grove on the east. In this park, any given day in the summer months, you will find many, many people. Lots of old people, lots of young people, children playing. The old man was walking down one of the paths in the park, feeding the pigeons and the squirrels as he walked along, enjoying himself and enjoying the beautiful day. Listening to the children as they laughed and played over in a little play area. Their laugh was so catching and infectious, he had to stop for a moment just to stand there and watch them. While standing there, he looked around and he saw another young man sitting over there all by himself. He walked over to him and he said, young man, why are you sitting here all alone? Why aren't you playing with the other children? The little boy looked up at him and said, oh, well, sir, see, I don't like to play with the kids no more because they just do the same thing every day. They just want to shoot marbles and ride up and down on the sideboards and swing and play tag and all those kind of games, hide and seek. And I don't like that anymore. I want to be like the big boys. I want to be like my big brother. See, my big brother wears them big fine silk suits, Jim, and drives them white on white and white cars. And he has pockets full of money and plenty of girlfriends. He got so many girlfriends, I just don't believe it. See, but I can't do that because I'm a kid. And I want to hurry up and grow up. So the old man said, that's good, son. He walked over, he said, can I sit down by you for a moment? The little boy said, okay, and he slid over. The old man sat down and said, listen, son, you've got a long way to go. You got a lot to see, a lot of places to go, a lot of things to do. I had that opportunity once, and I tried to take advantage of it. That's what you should do. Let me tell you a little story, kid. He said, when I was 17, it was a very good year. It was a very good year for small town girls and soft summer nights. We would hide from the lights on the village green. That's when I was 17.
17. I
remember. 17.
17. Sing it, Lou. Sing it.
When he was 21.
21.
It was a very good year.
It was a very good year.
It was a very good year for big city girls who lived up the stairs.
Yeah.
With all of that perfumed hair.
Perfumed hair.
Oh, when it came undone.
Undone.
That's when he was 21.
21.
When he was 21.
Sing it, Lou. Sing it, boy. Yeah.
And he was 35.
35.
It was a very good year. It was a very good year for blue-blooded girls of independent. They would ride in their limousine. days grow short. He's in the autumn of the year, and now he thinks of his life as vintage wine from fine old cakes, from the brim to the dregs. Oh, it poured the sweet and clear. It was a very good year. It was a very good year. From the brim to the dregs, it poured sweet and clear. It was a very good year. It was a very good year. Very good.
Thank you, brother. How do you eulogize a person? There is no set given way. It is not a difficult task. As a matter of fact, for a pastor, eulogies are interesting things because we have an opportunity to look at the person's life and say nice things. I've heard some nice things thus far, and that's fine. I believe my last time in seeing Miss Walker in church was a while back because she was ailing. But when she was here, she had the opportunity to hear the words of Christ. And that's very important because once you hear words of Christ, those words have a way of holding you captive. But my friends, I am not naive enough to not understand that death does something to us. It causes a void, a thirst. And the text for this very short but important eulogy is taken from the 42nd Psalm, verses 1 through 5. The psalmist puts it this way. As a deer longs for the water brooks, so my soul longs for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with a throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude of keeping festival. And then verse 5, where in our text lies the theme, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Then the psalmist ends up and he says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. And from that, verse 5, I choose, I guess, a theme to this eulogy, a time of thirst. For that's what death is. It is a time that we thirst because we have lost a loved one. You see, eulogies are not for the dead, but they are for the dying. And that's who we are. We are the dying. I was once studying in school, and it was brought to my attention that when a baby is born, there is an outer coating on the child. And once they bathe that newborn baby, death sets in. The protection is taken away. While that child is in the mother's womb, they are cared for 9 beautiful months. But once they're born, they are laid open wide to a world of sorrow and misery. And eulogies basically are our last testimonies. But humans thirst for God more at funerals than in any other time of their existence. Funerals cause us to take a closer look at ourselves than we've ever taken before. When a child is born, we smile, we're happy, we dress it in pink and white and blue. And we put toys on it, and we smile, we're happy. When the child grows, he breaks a heart because they displease us. They bring sorrow, tears sometimes. But when death comes, that's when we thirst the most. Because, as the minister said, we are left alone. So funerals draw us to God's purpose by virtue of its effect. Funerals cause us to recognize who we are, where we're going, what life is all about. The psalmist addressed it well. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God. I shall praise him again." I can translate these words to the family that is sorrowing and grief. Hope in God. But let's look and see what death does. And hopefully, as we take this very short but important look, it would cause us, the dying, to pay closer attention to God's care. Death drains me of that which provides life, because in life I have energy. Death takes that from me. You see, folks, I can't get away from it, nor can you. Sorrow is a part of the human experience. And that's what death does. It drains me of my life. And the psalmist says, "As a deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for thee." That's when I get closer to God, when I understand that death causes me to recognize that he's near. See, when I'm young and I'm full of life and vigor, there's no pain and there's no sickness, I forget God. As a matter of fact, I become my own God. But then when I get old and my health is waning to the left and to the right, I think more often about what it means to be in a relationship with my Heavenly Father. Since death drains me of that which provides life, which is energy, I therefore long for the one from whom life derives. I long for God because I know this is my end. You see, eulogies are for the dying. That's us. Our longing should be for God at these very difficult times. That person that I long for is Christ. Some call him by other names: Jehovah, God, Almighty, His Majesty, His Saving Grace. His name is Jesus. He's the one that can quench my thirst that death brings on me. Secondly, I see that death is a constant mental chip which computes an absolute. Those of you that are younger and that deal with computers, you know what a computer chip is. It's something that's placed there. You can go and get something out of memory, raise it up, and it speaks the same thing over and over and over again. My friend, listen to me this morning. This is just a mental chip in your mind to let you know that none of us was placed here to remain. I see death as a transition period for the believer who has done all things well and gotten everything prepared to go and to be with Jesus. I also see death as a warning to us that have not been doing things well, to let you know that if it is not done right with Christ, there is another destination other than heaven, and it's called hell. That's what eulogies are for, the dying. And they're real, because life is real and death is real. That computer chip says, make good use of your time, those of us that are dying. Make good use of your time, because if Christ does not come to receive his church, I too, Pastor John, will be eulogized one day. I had better make good use of my time. Therefore, death calls me to a decision. Selective decision that takes the involvement of my mind, the involvement of my heart, the involvement of this transition called life. Every day that I move, I am constantly moving towards meeting my Maker. Death causes to the Christian nothing less than great joy, because if he does things right, then there is no fear in death but joy. Death also deals with only one hand. And if those of you play cards, you know what a good hand is and a bad hand is. Death deals one hand, surety. It's coming. It's coming. Now, some of us might try to put it out of our minds, but again, when we come to a funeral, to a eulogy, we are instantly brought back to the memory of where we are, who we are. Death is sure. It conveys God's truth. Hebrews 9:27 says this: as it is appointed unto man once to die, after this comes the judgment. That's what death does. It's a mental chip computed in my mind. Death is coming, and then judgment follows it You see, friend of mine, eulogies are and can be and ought to be times of decision and joy. Because I too will be eulogized. And the question is, what has my life shown? Therefore, in conclusion, I find the psalmist speaks very, very clear to me in verse 5 when he says, Pastor John, your thirst, which death causes, can be quenched. And that's the mystery of a eulogy. The mystery of the eulogy is not to get you emotionally distraught that you cannot deal with it, but in so that you can emotionally come in contact with your Creator and understand that thirst can be quenched. The psalmist says, I'm thirsty as a deer panting by the moving streams of water. And God says, I can quench the thirst that death derives. The psalmist speaks to himself and he questions the longing thirst. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? The psalmist is also asking us to speak this way to ourselves. If you are in despair because of what God has done, the question should be why. That is because there is a thirst there, a thirst that has not been dealt with yet. That thirst must be dealt with. Oh, preacher, speak to me not about my life. Speak to me about Ernestine. I cannot. Her life is lived. It's done. You are now the dying. I speak to you because you also must die. Is that thirst being quenched? My heart was blessed Sunday morning in Sunday school. Toshiba and Donnie came up to me and I just embraced them and I hugged them and I said, youngsters, everything's all right. It's beautiful, kids. The Lord is still alive in heaven and life goes on. And they just looked at me and smiled and I said, you just keep that up because that's the essence of what your life is. There's coming a time in Toshiba and Donnie's life when they're going to have to decide, what will I do with this Creator God that has placed me on the planet? Now we can rationalize and say, he's not real. It's a figment of Pastor John's mind. No, he's not. He's real. He's in control. I do not know my date, but when it comes, I know that I shall see him again in glory. And therefore I can find my thirst quenched in Christ. Why should the soul of those with close relationship with God be in such despair? I would agree with the psalmist and ask that same question. If I do indeed have a relationship with God, my soul is not in despair, but my soul is in waiting, waiting for the day when he comes back from glory and can take me with him. But I must do something here. I have got to, friend of mine, I have got to be placed in such a position that I am ready to go with him when he comes to take me away. The psalmist asks, why has your soul become disturbed? I might jump on the tail of his question and say, sure enough, psalmist, why should I be dismayed because of death? When my Bible tells me that death is merely preparatory for life. I told you that when a baby is born, he is born to die, like we all are. Have we all not seen the mighty humbling hand of God in death before? Surely I have as a pastor. I've eulogized many and I've seen many done before I began to preach. I know how it feels to sit where the family sits. My mother passed away when I was 12. Broke my heart. It's not easy. I can't stand here and say, well, I have no affinity to what's going on. I know perfectly clear what's going on. But I can say now, as a mature Christian man, death has no sting. Grave has no victory. Know that. That will not do away with your sorrow. Time must do that. Christ must do that as he quenches your thirst. There's nothing happening today, my friend, that has never happened before, except for one thing. You the dying again have a golden opportunity to analyze your life at this time. Some of you friends of mine I've never seen before, and I probably will never see you again. Some of you, my dear friends, do not frequent churches because they speak like this, and it does something to that eternal part of you that needs to hear this, that needs to wrestle with this reality. Some of you need this. And lastly, the psalmist provides a solution in spite of the disparity. He says, hope in God. You might say, why, Pastor John? How can there be hope when this is the end? No, my dear friend, this is not the end. This is merely the beginning. Now, you might say, how can there be hope in a crucified Christ? My dear friend, if you understood the mind of God, you would know that he had to hang on Calvary to provide hope when this comes my way. For if he not hung on Calvary, there would be no hope. There would be nothing but despair and beautiful smelling flowers and lights and cameras and action with no reality. Calvary is hope. And I would trust in my heart that Ernestine Walker made her peace with God before he says, that's it. Why is there hope? Because he is the friend that all men and women need. Christ is my friend, even when I am in despair. Christ will forever be my friend because I walk with him. Why is there hope? Because he has and he will share all of life with me even after this life. I do not have to sorrow. You see, my friend, the cemetery is not the end. For my Bible tells me about a beautiful pageant that will take place one day. And all that are in the graves that walk with him will be resurrected first and live forever with my friends. In that day, you will see it. Unfortunately, there will be two resurrections. And I would trust that all of us would be found in the first one. Oh, it matters not your theological belief. It will happen. It will take place. Why should we hope? Because he alone knows our end, and he has an eternal beginning waiting for us. Eulogies, my friend, are times of joy. Hope in God, the psalmist says. As I end, some of you might be asking this very unique question. How can I? Life is ugly. I did not like it. I know she suffered. It was not easy. How can you say hope in God that would allow that to take place? Sure, I can quote the scripture that says, you should never question the one that made you, but I'll just put it this way. I hope in God this way, by placing my future in his hands. You see, my dear friend, I do not know when my end is coming, but he knows. Therefore, I place the future in his hands. I have to make sure that I am living the way he wants me to live. You might say, how, Pastor John, can you hope? I can hope by committing the custody of my soul to his care completely. My soul is in his custody, not mine. Now, I know what they're going to teach you, young Donnie. They're going to teach you that you, your own man, as you grow up, you chart the course of your life and you do it. Don't you ever forget this, young man. God can destroy you at the drop of a hat. He has everything in the power of his hands. Some folk may tell you that the church is dead. We're alive, and we believe in a living Christ. That's why I can have hope during a eulogy. And lastly, I can hope by realizing that without hope in Christ, that Christ of Calvary, my time of thirst shall never, never, never be satisfied. If I do not have that hope in him, I will remain a thirsty man, a woman. I will thirst and I will try to quench it with other things. Rationalizations, looking away from it. I dare to say that if anyone could come back from the dead and they could tell you what is beyond life, they would say, hope in God. He is the ultimate end. No more check balancing. No more dinners. No more problems. No more toils. Only. And we
for me. The eulogy, one of the most important aspects of our humanity that many of us do not like to face. Thank you for coming to my website. That's Lou Rawls in the background. Here's a salute to my friend that passed away recently, and to those of us that believe in the living God of the universe. Now, eulogies are for the living, not the dead. God bless you.
Shadows fall.
That's right.
Won't you bend a willow and weep?
Thank you, Don, my friend, for some good times, for some bad times. Ah, yes. And thank you for coming to my website and appreciating every aspect of the spiritual life, not just the good times, but the bad times. Because when those sorrowful times come, that's when you wrap yourself up in the God of this universe, and He will bring a cessation of all hostilities. They will cease. I want to implore upon many of you that listen to me, that take me as a joke. Look, there's coming a time, and there will be no preacher eulogizing me. I've already made that known. My children know that. I don't know how everything is going to end for me, but it's not going to be this big church funeral with a bunch of pastors saying great things about me. If anything, people are going to tell the truth. I hated him. I couldn't stand what he was saying. He made me think too much about the realities of this life. But isn't that what it's all about? I think so. Well, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to end up on a lively note, and I'm going to play a number that all of us would love to hear by Lou Rawls.
I was born in a dump. My mama died and my daddy got drunk. He left me here to die or grow in the middle of Tobacco Road.
You just listen to this narrative now.
I grew up in
Where?
A rusty shack.
What you own?
All I owned was a hanging on my back.
I know you're telling the truth, boy.
Lord knows. How I loathe.
I loathe it.
This place called Tobacco Road.
But it's home.
But it's home. The only life I'd ever known, but the Lord knows I loathe Tobacco Road.
Want to hear a big band? Listen. That again, boys. Job a slave
with the help
and the grace of God. Yeah,
I'll save my money.
What you gonna do with it?
Get rich, I know.
Talk about it, boy.
Bring it back to Tobacco Road.
What you gonna do when you bring it back?
Bring dynamite.
Bring some dynamite
and the crane
to dig the foundation deep.
Blow it up and start all over. I'll build a town.
Yes, I know it.
Be proud to show.
What you gonna show, boy?
And keep the name Tobacco Road. 'Cause it's home. The only life I'd ever known. I despise. Cause you're filthy, but I love you, cause you're home.